Singing, when we're singing, thinking of a nation being changed, we need to hold on to the fact that we're part of that, aren't we? And a nation wouldn't exist without the people, and we're the people. And so if we sing that song with the words, can we be changed, can we be saved, then we come on our knees to pray that God will reach out to us and touch us in our lives, whatever that means. Well, this morning we're beginning a new teaching series. I'm just going to move this microphone a bit. Beginning a new teaching series in the book of Philippians. And if you have your Bibles open to the letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians in a moment, we'll read that together. And on the first slide there, you'll see Philippians, the church of joy. Philippians, the church in Philippi has been described as a church of joy. And I was just thinking, as I was sitting there just now, that this is an interesting timing, isn't it? And Anita acknowledged in her prayer that we're starting a new term, a new season. And what is it you said? Things are a bit busy. Quite busy, I think. Yeah. You know, we're getting back into the new school routine. I was talking to another parent just before the start of the service, and how are you? Oh, yeah, okay. Start of school again. And the kids have worn out, and the parents have worn out already, and it's only been 3 days. Joy. It's an interesting timing that we come to that word, isn't it? You know, how do we ever get to the point in our lives and in our experience of faith that we can actually totally and truthfully always say, like Paul does in this bit of the letter that we're going to be looking at, I always pray with joy. You know, Paul's whole life was a life of prayer. Prayer is so central to everything about Paul when we read through his letters. So by implication, when he's saying, I always pray with joy, then he's essentially saying as well, isn't he, that my whole life is a life of joy. Okay, so how do we get there? I've deliberately lifted those words out of one part of one verse, perhaps slightly out of context maybe for a moment, but I've done that for a reason. You see, Paul's letter that we're looking at here, this is a letter sent to a church in a place called Philippi. It was dominated by Roman rule. At the time that Paul was writing, Philippi was a massive multicultural city. It was a trade center. It had a huge Roman forum in the middle of it. Today we'd call that a marketplace. And the city was full of carefully built, carefully crafted temples. It had a library of high renown that people from all around would come to. It was filled with fountains and monuments and public baths. All the things that was considered, that were believed to be necessary to show that this was the place to be. This is Philippi. And you can be full of joy in life, can't you? If that kind of context fits in with where you're at in life. When all of these great things that are going on around you, when that fits in with life, when you feel included, when you feel that there's no hassle, no problems, nothing coming at you out of the blue, well, that's all okay, isn't it? But what if that doesn't describe how life works for us at the moment? You know, for these, there's a group of people who were in Philippi that weren't happy with all this Roman rule. They weren't the ones who were the elite. They weren't living with the same kind of showy kind of way to impress other people around them like others were. They weren't competing for attention in the latest ways. Who's that group of people then that Paul's writing to? Well, we know it, don't we? This group of people that were several steps away from the majority at the time, this was the Christian church. Marginalized in society, being persecuted. This was the Christian church, actually, who were living in danger of being pulled apart from within because unity was being challenged. There was a significant undercurrent at times of teaching creeping in that somehow seemed to be okay on the surface, but actually it was undermining God's truth. So to this church in Philippi that were facing these kinds of constant challenges, Paul says, I always pray for you with joy. But this word joy, it makes us think about things that bring delight and happiness and contentment, doesn't it? And then when you set that alongside all of the harder stuff going on that I've just listed out for that church in Philippi, then I'll happily have you join the queue that I've just started in wanting to come and ask the question, well, how did this work? How did this work for the church in Philippi? How does this same message work for us in our lives as church together today? How do we get to a place of joy in life when all around it seems that there are other things that are challenging us and pulling us in different directions? Well, Paul in his writings is so clear on how he's going to fill out the answer to questions like that. He's quite upfront in these verses as well, with acknowledging the gift that this church in Philippi have sent him. And that gave him a reason to write, but it wasn't the main reason that he wanted to focus on. He doesn't actually acknowledge the gift in chapter 1, but doesn't actually get around to finally saying thank you for it until into chapter 4. It's as though, you know, he starts off saying, oh, you know, thanks for that gift. Oh, by the way. And then we get the rest of the letter to the Philippian church, and he finally comes back and says, oh, yeah, about that gift again, thank you. There's so much that Paul has here that he wants to pour out and share with this church that he knows and loves, and this church that has filling him with joy as he thinks about them. So our focus over these coming weeks is to look at what Paul says to this church in Philippi and how that applies to us today. And each week we'll notice a different aspect of that, a different aspect of the thing that it is that brings the fullness of joy to mind that Paul has. But please, can I just ask you at the outset, please don't let us turn this into a history lesson or an exercise in the preacher impressing you each week with how much they've just discovered from the commentaries about Philippi. God has led us to this point together as his church because he wants to encourage us to seek more of him, especially in those times when perhaps we feel the busyness and the strain of life, or living in a culture that's hostile to hearing the truth of the gospel message. God wants us especially to know joy. Maybe particularly in those times when we feel weighed down by the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so Paul writes this letter. And if we focus on it and pay attention to it well, then the purpose of Paul's writing being to lift the Philippian church, to encourage them and affirm them, that's going to be our experience too. I'm just going to pray for a moment. That's kind of setting out our stall, if you like, for all that's going to be coming over these weeks. And I just want to pray, pause and pray, that right now we will be open to God's Spirit moving in power amongst us over these coming weeks. That right now, Lord, you will have us before you, not closed off, not shut away, not resisting all that you would have to say to us in our lives. But Father, come in with an openness, an eagerness, a willingness to hear from you. Maybe, Lord, for some here, that's going to come, that's happening right now already with an inquisitiveness, a kind of, well, what is this all about? I've not heard this before, or this is slightly different to what my life is like right now. And so, Lord, we bring ourselves to you to seek you. And Father, just as we pause, just for a moment of stillness, then Lord, into that place, we ask that you'll bring your Spirit's power that enables us to look to you, to seek you, to understand you even. So that, Lord, our lives will know the experience of joy. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have in store for us as your church and as your people. And Father, I pray that today you will show us that so clearly as we come openly, honestly, vulnerably, where that's needed, to you, Lord. And say, Father, by your word, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you, open them please to Paul's letter to the Philippians into the New Testament. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses there in a moment. Now, you know how when you're watching a film or you're reading a book, sometimes they start a bit slowly and they take a while to get going, and it takes you a while to get into it and feel any sense of excitement or enthusiasm about this thing that you want to keep going with. You know how it works, don't you? That kind of slowness, that heaviness, and eventually we get going. Well, that's nothing like Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And as I read these, just these opening verses to you this morning, try and sense Paul's enthusiasm and his excitement and energy, because that's right here. Paul's so excited about writing to this particular church at that time, and just try and sense that. Just follow with me as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all who share in God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. So, Lord, here already we see Paul's excitement. Here already we see his repeated focus on Jesus. Seven times, Lord, just in these 11 verses, Paul brings the focus right back to Jesus. Lord, help us to enter in to all that we are looking at in this passage this morning. In your name. Amen. You know, that nothing that comes in Paul's letter to the Philippians from chapter 1, verse 12 onwards, nothing that follows what we're going to be looking at today, we shouldn't try to understand any of it without a right focus, first of all, on these first 11 verses. This is Paul here setting out the fundamental foundations for all that he's going to build on through the whole letter. This is his reason for writing. This is his core focus. The structure here in this bit of the letter, it's not all that hard to get into, but we need to do that carefully. And if we don't, it's going to be easy to gloss over the significance of what Paul says is the thing that will affirm the church in his encouragement for them and how they're going to live out their lives of joy. So how does that work here? Well, excuse me. Paul sets out joy through affirmation of relationship, first of all. He focuses on a sense of relatedness. And then he moves on to look at how this church he knows is pulled together by unity and love. And through all of that, we have this focus of the importance of prayer. So first of all, let's see how Paul focuses to begin with here. How he frames joy in relationship. That's his starting point, in relationship. Just look again at verse 1. This is a fairly typical opening sequence for Paul's letters as he identifies those who's writing along with their credentials. And so right in that first sentence, we read the words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Timothy would have been well known to the Philippians. They almost don't need an introduction. They would have been well known. But it's important to Paul that those who are reading this don't start off with some over-exaggerated or elevated view of him, but they understand him as the servant of Jesus Christ. To embrace him like that at the outset was for Paul like having the Philippian church embrace Jesus himself. And if they can do that, then everything else that follows will be totally focused on Jesus. So Paul starts by that reminder, This is my letter to you, but listen, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, so this is Jesus writing to you. You know, how then Paul moves on and addresses the Philippians in the rest of verse 1 is important too. When he refers to them as saints in Christ Jesus, he's immediately affirming all of them, not just a few. He's not just writing to the elite, he's writing to everybody. He affirms the whole church, immediately affirms the whole church as being holy and righteous people living together with this close bond, a relationship with Jesus. And then notice as well the order of the little list of different groups of people that Paul addresses. First, we have a general comment to the congregation as a whole in the word, all the saints. And then we come next to overseers and finally to deacons. Now, if Paul was following perhaps an Old Testament biblical tradition, he would have put those in a different order. He would have put probably the deacons or overseers first and then come to the rest of the church after. But he's being totally consistent here in his view of him, taken off of him and instead focused on Jesus. He brings everyone to be involved in exactly the same way. Everybody involved with the same level of importance, the same level of affirmation for every single person, because he sees they're all living in relationship with Jesus and with each other. You know, this is a good place to start as well, as we see our place, individually see our place of affirmation in the church. This is such a good reminder here for all of us that yes, there may be some within the church that we set aside with particular roles and particular responsibilities, but here we have this clear focus on all of the saints, all of us together, all of the people of God together. You know, we know how Paul expresses that in other places, don't we? Particularly in Corinthians, where Paul talks about the body of Christ and how important it is in that teaching that the church realizes that no part of that body is indispensable without it having a negative effect on everybody else. So for Paul, joy is grounded in this sense of secure relationship of the church together. He identifies and affirms his joy in feeling linked to the church as well, in being in relationship with them because they have the same calling to be servants of Jesus Christ. That comes out a little bit in the next couple of verses. Paul's core focus here is on a shared life of making Jesus known to everybody around us, having lives shining with unmissable goodness and love in the midst of a hostile world. You know, we can't move on from here validly without grasping the fact that to be a church of joy means that everything about us is framed in the importance of our relationship that we share with each other and that we share with Jesus. And it's from there that Paul moves on to focus on the unity within the church that's based on love. He says to the church, you have to embrace joy in unifying love. There is no other way. In verse 3, Paul is already giving thanks to God as he thinks about the Philippian church. In verses 4 and 5, we have the full context of those words that I picked out earlier. As Paul prays for the Christians in Philippi, he's always filled with joy about them sharing in the work of the gospel with him. And then look at verse 6. Paul is so full of joy for this church because he knows beyond all doubt that together, if they stay together in unified love, they'll keep going and they'll keep proclaiming the name of Jesus until Christ comes again. Then it's in verses 7, 8, and 9 that see Paul's depth of love for these people. He holds them in his heart. He has a Christ-like longing of affection for them. You know, that's quite an affirmation, isn't it? That's amazing affirmation of love that Paul expresses here. And listen, you don't get to that stage. You don't get to reach that level of relationship with each other and with Jesus without there being a bond of togetherness and unity. Paul knows that. Paul's always focused on that. There's more to say in Philippians chapter 4 on unity, unity within the church. But it's important just to say enough here to really grasp the completeness of this opening section and all that Paul says about the importance of unity within the church in other places. You know, repeatedly in his letters, we have this clear directive being given to God's people to pursue a life of unity and love. For Paul, joy is grounded in unity and love. Where that breaks down, then the same thing is said to the church every single time. Paul says this, simple, be reconciled. Be reconciled in the brokenness of relationship with God. Be reconciled with each other where that's needed. You see, a lack of unifying love destroys, but being reconciled builds up. And it's so important to Paul in other letters that believers in Christ, living in community together as church, are reconciled with each other, because that's what's needed for the kingdom of God to flourish in its distinctiveness of grace and peace. Anything less ends up looking just like another example of the hostility of the world around us that I've already mentioned. This is how Paul can have his confidence that this church in Philippi will keep going, that they'll keep persevering, because he knows that they're a church of unity and love, but they still need that reminder to keep going with that. For Paul, joy flourishes through unity and love, and that's what he sees here. Because of this strong relationship that's on full display, Paul is overwhelmed with joy. Just look at verse 7 quickly for a moment. You know, it makes no difference to Paul whether he's in chains or freely proclaiming the gospel. It makes no difference to him. He's filled with joy and delight when he hears about the church living out unity and love on purpose. We had a teaching series a little while ago about intentional love, didn't we? And this is what Paul focuses on here. It doesn't make any difference to him whether he's chained up in prison or whether he's out and about proclaiming the gospel, defending the truths of Jesus Christ. Paul's longing is that his feelings of joy over what he hears of this church will be able to continue. And that's what he reflects on in the last couple of verses we're going to look at. In verses 9 to 11, we have this clear call, this through his example, for the church to maintain joy by being faithful in prayer. We need to maintain joy in prayer. And just as slightly as an aside, it struck me as I was preparing for today that I think I'm right in saying that in every single teaching series that we've had since over these last 18 months, quite early on or at some point along the way in that teaching series, there's been a very clear thing said to the church about maintaining an active, vibrant prayer life. People, listen, this isn't happening by mistake. God is reminding us again and again and again that we need to be a church of prayer. And it's Paul's own prayer for the church that comes into view most readily here. We've already mentioned his prayers for joy in verses 3 and 4, and now there's more of this gushing out in verse 9 onwards. Paul prays over the church, first of all, that it will go on being built up in strength. He wants them to be affirmed as they notice the blessings they have through doing more and more to share the gospel message of hope in Jesus. You know, when I was, Anita's mentioned street pastors already, and when we were out, not this Friday just gone, but the one before, I said to our management committee meeting this week that I went home. It was a long night, wasn't it? It was a challenge. The town was, well, I don't know what was going on, but it was a challenge, let me tell you. And I went home thinking, oh, what is the point of all of this? It was about 4:15 in the morning, so it's fair enough that you feel a little bit despondent when you're that tired. But I went home, what is the point of all of this? We talk to all these people when they're drunk. They're never going to remember us in the morning. We give out all these flip-flops. We give out all these lollipops to keep them quiet and stop arguing with each other. What is the point of all of this? And then the next day we had a young man in church with us who we'd met on the streets, and I acknowledge God's prompting. The next morning when I picked up my emails, there was more of it. There was an email from one of the other street pastors who was thanking us again so much for what's going on. His daughter over that weekend had gotten into a conversation about God on Facebook with her friends who'd been some of those who we'd connected with out in the streets on Friday. This reminder, these repeated reminders from God that he gives us in different ways to focus on him, to be a church of prayer, to keep going in our serving him. And I wonder how often do we earnestly pray like the way that Paul is here, or like the way Anita's touched on in that song earlier on. Okay, so we pray for each other and we pray for the world and all of that. But how often are we as eager and as definite and as filled with joy as we pray over our church and over other churches around us to know God's blessing in all that it's doing? How often do we do that? Then look at verse 10 again. The whole focus of the prayer for the church here is for it to discern what's best so that it can be pure and blameless. How are we going to discern God's best for us if we don't do what Paul does here and pray and seek God in prayer and pray for each other, pray over each other? Paul's prayer here draws the church closer and closer to Jesus. That's clear in verse 11. It's from Jesus that righteousness comes. It's from Jesus. And all for the glory and praise of God. We all know, don't we, that fruit is good for us. And we're told 5 times a day. It's best not 5 times a week, five a day. The conditions need to be right, though, first of all, for that fruit to grow. At just the right time, pruning is needed, or you'll not have any fruit the next season. That's why we haven't had any fruit on our plum tree in the manse garden this year, because, well, I pruned it at the wrong time. Oh, I had the loppers in my hand, I couldn't help it. But then, you know, at just another right time, care and nurture is needed, or the fruit won't be its best, will it? And Paul draws on that kind of thinking when he talks here about the fruit of righteousness. If we look at another of his letters to the church, to the Galatian church, in Galatians 5, he lists out what he means, what he's talking about, this fruit, what is he talking about, and this righteousness, what does he mean? Well, he means these qualities of life and the way we express ourselves, doesn't he? He talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul's encouragement is for the church to guard itself against being marginalized by a hostile world, to make sure that it's not pulled apart by disunity or totally undermined by poor teaching that masquerades as truth but really is a distraction away from God's best. Instead, his own example here is of a person who sees the value of joy-filled prayer being the thing that has the power to lift us up and set us apart as the Church of Jesus Christ, known only for its righteousness, known only for those things that I've just listed out there, in a way that will lead others to a saving faith in Jesus. We're not about building ourselves up and making ourselves look great so we can have the gold medal round our neck. But we need to be the Church of Joy. Joy that leads others to Jesus. You know, I said just now that nothing that comes in this letter from verse 12 onwards should be tried to understood without these first 11 verses, where Paul sets out the fundamental foundations that he's going to build on. Do you know, I have to say to you that I'm so glad that this is just the beginning. I can't explain that to you without being quite vulnerable with you for a moment. So here it comes. Just based on what we've looked at today, I can't stand here ever and truthfully claim that I can always and consistently say, like Paul did, that I always pray with joy because life is so perfect. I can't do that. Because I know that the context of my life is challenging at different times. And if I wanted to end that sentence like Paul does, where he says, I always pray with joy because, you know, how can I stand here and say that when I know how confused I feel about things at times? This is just the beginning. You know, I haven't yet achieved where Paul is at here in my life. I've been vulnerable with you, and what I want to ask of you is that you're sharing my vulnerability for a moment. And I want to ask you, just please, just put your hand up. It doesn't have to be like this, but just quietly put your hand up if you can relate in your own life what I have just shared with you from mine. Thank you. Do you know, I'm so glad somebody put their hand up at that point. But you know, but listen, because this is one thing I am constantly aware of and certain of. It's how we approach the rest of this teaching series by taking hold of the flow of these first 11 verses that's going to help us stand a chance of ever getting to the end of it and feeling like we're anything closer to living with a more consistent experience of joy in our lives. We can all do this. We need to know the affirmation that's in our shared relationship with Jesus that brings us together as his church and sets our joy in place in him. We need to know that unity and love are vital for us to grow closer and nearer to Jesus in the joy of sharing our experience of him with each other. And we need to know that it's as we replicate Paul's ways of prayer that we can constantly come back to Jesus, that we can know his affirmation all over again, and so keep moving and growing in the strength of the joy that we can see as we live our lives in Jesus. So start here with me today, as we see this as our source of all joy, being affirmed as those who are living in a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't know that that's true for you today, then we'd love to pray with you after the service so that we can help you as the church here to meet Jesus for the first time. If you're already there with Jesus, but you know that you're not perfect yet, and so that joy comes and goes a bit and it's challenged by the circumstances of life around us, then welcome to my world. This is where we all live, isn't it? This life we live is the one where Jesus calls us together to be church in his name. Church that's rooted and established in the joy of knowing Jesus, of serving him, and doing that in an unbreakable relationship of unifying love with each other that is on full display through his church, the church of Jesus Christ, for the glory and the praise of God. And it's in his name we say together, Amen. Amen. Lord, we so easily say, oh God, thank you for your Bible and thank you for teaching us and all of that. Father, help us never to say that lightly. Help us never just to say that because it feels like the right thing to do at the end of a sermon. Help us never, Lord, to take away anything from your word. And Father, I pray that you will be with us these coming weeks as we focus on this letter to the Philippian church, a church of joy. Lord, I'm sure that if we could go back in time and speak to the people that made up that church and ask them, so is your church always a church of joy? Is your life always full of joy and vitality and everything else? Then they wouldn't have always said yes. But Lord, here, right from the beginning, we have Paul's very clear, repeated focus on Jesus, the one in whom we can set our hope, the one in whom we can be secure in our relationship with you as our Lord and Saviour, the one from whom we know comes our source of all joy in life. Whether we are struggling and life is a challenge, or whether it's all blue sky and roses in the garden or whatever, Lord, whatever our circumstances, we know that every time when we turn back to Jesus, then the touch of him through your Holy Spirit into our lives is the thing that brings us joy. Father, just as the worship group come now, please, and get ready to play so that we can sing two more songs together. Father, just in this moment, in this pause, then have us bring ourselves to you openly, and ready and willing to be vulnerable with you, and asking, Lord, that you'll help us to do that with each other, that you will come together as your church who know and care and trust for each other so much that, Lord, we can be together in prayer, praying over this, your church, that we will always know what is best, that we'll always know what are the things that are leading us in your ways of righteousness. So, Father, speak to us just before we sing.